Ferdinand Funk tells a story how his family was driving to church one Sunday when their teenage son leaned over and gave his mom a kiss and said, "Happy Mother's Day." The mom said, "Honey, next week is Mother's Day." To which the boy replied, "Oh no, I wasted a perfectly good kiss." We don't want to waste any part of our lives, especially a perfect kiss. Let's pray. Jesus, help us to live our lives in such a way that it honors you and reflects your goodness and grace, so that in all we do, it's obvious to all that you have the number one place in our lives over above all our other responsibilities and demands. We recognize that you and you alone can fill all we need physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. You are all we've ever needed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text today comes from 1 Peter 4, 1-7. Ernie's going to put it up and you'll be able to follow along. 1 Peter 4, 7-11. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be serious and discipline yourself for the sake of your prayers. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Like good stewards of the mindful grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift each of you have received. Whoever speaks must do so as one speaking the very words of God. Whoever serves must do so with the strength that God supplies, so that God may be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Peter continues his letter to the churches of Asia Minor with a general encouragement to focus in on what is really essential. In the first part of chapter 4, the apostle focuses on the old life before encountering Christ. When people attempt to do life without Jesus, the results are not pretty, as we're swept away by many vices. Godless people enjoy their immorality and lust, their feasting and drunkenness with wild parties, and their terrible worship of idols. What we thought we have control over begins to control us, and we're left in life with a life full of bondage. But when we finally embrace following Jesus, there's a dramatic shift. You won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you'll be anxious to do the will of God. Life is no longer all about us, but it's about God's love touching every life you encounter because he fills us to overflowing. We cannot help but respond to others in love, peace, forgiveness, generosity, kindness, and especially patience. It becomes part of our DNA of who we truly are. It moves things from being just about me to being about the welfare of us. In 1 Peter 4, 5, and 6, Peter points out how each of us will stand before God, the God of the universe, to give an account for our lives, just like everyone who's ever gone before us has. But this is nothing to fear for those who have found peace that passes understanding in Jesus. In Peter's mind, Jesus could return at any time, just like he could today. So the emphasis is, be ready. How these Christians respond to others in the church community, even when they're experiencing difficulty, reveals much about what's going on in their hearts. 1 Peter 4, 7-11, it helps reveal our motivation by how we're living our lives and responding to one another. If you knew you only had 1 year to live, what would you do differently in how you're living right now? And what would be your intentional goals? This passage starts out in 1 Peter 4, 7, with Peter saying, the end is near. In some sense, he believed the end of history was imminent or coming quickly. And obviously it is, as every hour brings us closer to the return of Christ. Would Peter be surprised that we're still here in the year 2025? Maybe. But the important message here is to be ready to meet God. With the desire of getting this end goal, Peter says in verse 7, be serious and discipline yourself. Keep yourself mentally and spiritually alert, being clear-minded and self-control so that you can pray. It is difficult to shut out the distractions that are going on all around us. The message of the world in which we live says, if you have more money, more freedom, and more sex, you'll be happy. But this isn't true. It's easy to become entangled in the pursuit of those we work with, live beside, are related to, or go to school with. We've heard the phrase, keeping up with the Joneses. My cousin, who likes to go to auctions, says he can get me a Jaguar and other high-end cars relatively cheap if they're 10 years old or older. I said, why is that? Always wanted a Jaguar. He says the cars have lost their status at that point. You need to buy a new one to keep up with everyone else. Actually, Jaguars are not known for being mechanically sound. I'm going to pass. If you've ever been to a professional basketball game or watched on TV, you may have noticed how the hometown fans try to influence the outcome of the game. When the visiting team is going to take a foul shot at the basket, the fans directly behind the basket wave streamers wildly to break the player's concentration when they shoot the ball. Most of these players can make 99 out of 100 foul shots when they practice, but it's much harder in the real game to stay focused and not to become unraveled in the moment. When the players become centered in on their goal, they call it getting in the zone. They don't see anything else but the basket. Peter wants these Christians to hold it together and be able to accomplish what they've set out to do amidst the extreme pressures they're experiencing. And there are pressures at school, in our jobs, relationships, parenting, finances, health, the list can go on and on. If these Christians can stay focused on the spiritual zone, they will find that their prayers are indeed effective. I think this might be in part because if we can shut the noise of the world out, it might be easier to hear the promptings of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Peter goes on to say in verse 8, above all, maintain constant love for one another. When we're feeling stress and pressure in our lives, our first reaction is often irritation. It's not love. And who is this frustration directed toward? Usually the people who don't deserve it. I tell the story of a friend of mine who came home after work and was having supper with his wife. His wife kindly said to him, did something happen at work today? I don't think the dog got what it deserved when you came home. The deep love that followers of Christ are to have for one another was like the athlete that was straining with all their might to win the race. It is self-sacrificing, not holding anything back. This kind of love, Peter says, covers a multitude of sin. Who here has ever sinned? Who here has ever wronged another and sinned against them? Who here needs forgiveness? We all do. It does not mean that one is blind to the faults of others, but it's the willingness to forgive others when wronged or disappointed. Henry Nouwen, in his article, Moving from Solitude to Community to Ministry, says, what is forgiveness? Forgiveness is allowing the other person not to be God. Forgiveness says, I know you love me, but you don't have to love me unconditionally, because no human being can do that. It is so important that we keep forgiving one another, not once in a while, but every moment of life. We may be able to say that we love one another when things are going well, but what happens when things aren't? The community that loves one another is able to forgive each other quicker when issues arise. When we cannot forgive one another, it says more about us than the person who's wronged us. I'm going to say that again, because this is a very hard statement. When we cannot forgive another, it says more about us than the person who's wronged us. In verse 9, Peter says, "They're to be hospitable to one another without complaining. Serving someone while griping the whole time is not really serving someone. It's just another reason to complain." Matthew 25, 31 to 48, it points to the return of Christ and what we did with our lives, going from verse 34 to 40. "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For when I was hungry, you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in your home. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me.' Then these righteous ones will reply, 'Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and showed you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick in prison and visit you?' And the king will say, 'I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me.'" Hospitality is a great example of what it means to show love. Giving supplies or shelter to others may not be convenient, and yet it's what Christ would do for us. We can be so self-absorbed that we buy into the worldly way of thinking life is all about us and having our prescribed needs met. People even come to church community with their shopping lists just like they take to the grocery store. But the church is more like a spiritual hospital where broken people are finding wholeness in life as they pilgrimage toward Christ together. People in the church family are anything but perfect. And at some point, they're probably going to hurt or disappoint you. But they also are much quicker to forgive your faults as well. Verse 10, Peter takes it a step further by saying, "Like good stewards of God's grace, serve one another with whatever gift you've received." A steward is someone who wisely and carefully takes care of someone else's possessions. God has extended to us spiritual gifts. They're his gifts that he's given to us by grace. And now he wants us to wisely manage them by serving others. When we get upset or hurt, we want to punish others. We withhold our gifts and our abilities, but they're not ours to handle in such a way. The gifts were never given to us to hold others hostage. They were given for us to serve. Are we honoring God with the gifts that he has given us? Are we serving others with these gifts? Peter completes the passage in 1 Peter 4:11 by affirming whatever Christians are involved in, they should do it to the glory of God. Whoever speaks must do so as one speaking the very words of God. Whoever serves must do so with the strength that God supplies, so God may be glorified in all things through Christ. To him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Whoever speaks to the church should do it as they were speaking the words of God, or those who are served to do it with all their strength. In all we do, in our deeds, should point directly to Jesus and his generosity toward people. Edward Everett, during the 19th century, said, "We ask the leaf, 'Are you complete in yourself?' And the leaf answers, 'No, my life is in the branches.' We ask the branch, and the branch answers, 'No, my life is in the trunk.' We ask the trunk, and it answers, 'No, my life is in the root.' We ask the root, and it says, 'No, my life is in the trunk, and the branches and the leaves. Keep the branches stripped of leaves, and I shall die.'" So it is with the church. Nothing is completely and merely individual. We need each other. A father on his birthday was stuck driving his six rambunctious children around. As usual, I know that many of you have never experienced this. As usual, they were yelling, punching, and annoying one another. Joel finally said, "Kids," over the roaring noise, "if you would behave and be kind to each other, that would be a very nice birthday present to me." The 6-year-old shot back, "Too late. I already got you another present." How we respond to others speaks volumes about our lives. Would the people around you say your life communicates a yes or no to them? Do our decisions include the needs of others or just what is best for us? In the midst of all the responsibilities in life, with family, work, school, and friendships, how do we stay focused on finishing the spiritual race well in our lives? In this passage, Peter reminds the churches of Asia Minor that there is another life after this one, and the choices in this life have powerful implications on where we end up in eternity. C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity, says, "If you read history, you'll find the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought most about the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think about the other world that they have become so ineffective in this one. We need to live our lives in such a way that others can see the hope of God within us. How are we able to practically do this? By loving and forgiving one another, by being hospitable and gracious and serving others with the God-given gifts that have been imparted to us, where we can celebrate something good that happens for another like it has happened to us. Are you here today and you've been hurt or disappointed by someone and you know that you need to forgive them? Maybe there is someone who's in need that you're aware of and it's in your power to help them. Are we using our gifts to serve? Have we ever sacrificed for someone that does not directly benefit us? Not your family, not your friends, not your neighbors. Someone that could never repay you for your kindness. In all we do it to the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord, reveal to us any action we may need to take toward others by forgiving, showing hospitality, or using our gifts. Help us to stay focused on the future as we live in the present. We want to reflect your love to a hurting world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life.
Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life.
Please stand with us.
Throne.
sing